Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and edifying itself in love.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back here with you again after being gone last week. I appreciate those who spoke in my place and for Larry teaching the Bible class in my place and for all of you not splitting the church three ways while I was gone. I appreciate that. Back in Texas, it was a running joke between me and the elders that any time I was gone in a gospel meeting, Brother Ronnie Hogg would come up and say, "Well, Brother Goff, we split the church three ways while you were gone." So, the saving gospel is the lesson for this morning. And look at your text that Jordan so ably read for us just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 4. And it says he gave certain gifts. That is, Christ Jesus gave those gifts to men. And notice the list of the gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. From that list of gifts that Jesus Christ gave to men, can you tell what the work of the church might be? Look at that list again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I heard David say teaching. That's exactly right. Now, if the Bible verse said that Jesus Christ gave to men baseball bat, glove, dugout, pine tar, what would you think the work of the church then would be? Baseball. Or if it said he gave some to be quarterbacks, some linemen, some linebackers, you would understand that, wouldn't you? But you know, so many people today don't have a clue what the work of the church is. And it comes to me all the time because as a preacher and a student of the Word of God, it's very obvious. But for the people who don't study so often, they don't see it quite as well. But let me illustrate it to you. One lady came up to me one time and she called, total stranger. And she came to my office, sat down, and what she wanted to do was to rent the church building for a wedding. And I said, "Well, we don't use this building for that purpose any longer." And she said, "Well, what's the church for?" And she was just incredulous. If you can't get married in a church building, what's the purpose of it? So to her, a church was there for her convenience to conduct a wedding. Other people might say the same thing about a funeral. Then some people come, and one lady back when I preached in Arkansas, I was running off a bulletin back with the old mimeograph machine, and that's a big mess. Ink goes flying everywhere. So I had this blue apron on and had black spots all over me. She knocked on the door looking for a funeral at a church building, and it happened not to be the one she knocked on the door of. But here I'm standing at the door answering her question, telling her where the funeral was. And as she walked away, she looked back at me and she said, "What are you doing, frying chicken?" You know, to me, if I saw a guy with an apron on and black stuff all over it in a church building, my first instinct wouldn't be, "I bet he's in there frying chicken." But hers was. And it wasn't totally off base. There's lots of churches that offer dinners for people and meals and services of that kind. And so that was her concept. And based on the evidence, that was her best guess. It shows you the misconceptions, again, that brethren have or people of the world have about what the church is all about. And what I'm worried about is that today we see in churches of Christ this same attitude beginning to filter in. In some places, it's long past filtering and it's there full force. But again, go back to Ephesians 4 and look at the Bible and see that Jesus Christ gave these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it tells us something about the purpose of the church, and that is it's obviously about educating people about what God wants them to do and to be as His people. He goes on to say, if you'll read verse 12, it is for the equipping of the saints. So we have to be equipped to do whatever that work is. It is for the work of ministry. It is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And that's important. And in verse 16, he said, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment and see in the beginning of the church, the very first church that ever existed on the face of God's earth after the death of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 42, after 3,000 souls had been joined together, they continued steadfastly in eating, drinking, and playing sports. No. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church began by teaching its members what it was to be a church, what it was the church believed, what it was the church should do. And all of those answers are found in the Bible. You can find the name of the church in the Bible. You can find the terms of entrance into the church in the Bible. You can find the work of the church in the Bible. We just read it in Ephesians 4. You can find the jobs and responsibilities of each member. Ephesians 4 said every member has a job and every member has to do its job for the body to be what it ought to be. Not every church in the country is what God wants it to be. And not every church of Christ really is. And so we have to go back to basics and think about what the Bible says about the church. Well, let's look at it again from a different standpoint. Look at the names and titles of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when Mary was told she would be giving birth to a child who was given to her by the Holy Spirit, the angel told her, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Both names mean the same thing. It means Savior or one who saves. So you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Yeah, sin, not financial bankruptcy. We could use one of those guys right now. Not from the inability to enjoy life, but from sin. So again, what's the purpose of Jesus here upon the earth? Well, he came and was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But again, in the same context, in verse 23, his name should also be called Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means God with us. This Jesus, this Savior, is also God with us. So it's not a matter of our equal coming to be with us. It's not about an inferior coming to help us. It is about our Creator, our Superior, who made us, coming in the flesh to help us. We understand that, don't we? Again, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus himself would call himself Savior, for I came to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. Lost in what sense? Can't find directions and needs a GPS? Lost in the sense they don't know what sports team to root for? No, again, based on what we've already learned, we'd suggest that lost means lost in sin, lost in their relationship with God, and therefore in grave danger when they die. Lord, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. What does the Bible there say about Jesus' name as Lord, and what does that tell us? Again, Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water to you. Peter recognized Jesus as his Lord, and that means master and ruler, one who is in control, one who is over, and one that we must submit to. And so it says something about our relationship. Christ, the anointed one, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ means Lord again in the sense of a king. It can mean a priest in the sense of high priest. It can mean prophet as the sense of the great prophet. So you look at all these names, and what do you learn? Well, we have one more. Son of God, deity, is implied in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. We've already looked at that from the standpoint of Emmanuel. But again, that's what the Bible describes Jesus as being. Truly you are the Son of God, his disciples said, worshiping him. Again, so from that, what do you learn? Can you learn anything about the work of Jesus Christ from his names? And the answer is yes, he's here on a spiritual mission. He's here to save people from their sins. He's here to command their lives because he's Lord. He is God who is greater than us and has the right to command us, and therefore we must listen to him and submit to him. Whatever it is he says. And so from the names alone, we can learn something about Jesus. But now let's think about this. We know the work of Jesus Christ is spiritual. He's to save people from sin. He's here to educate us about his ways, because that's why he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Every one of those jobs is a job about teaching and educating and training people in the ways of God's will. Therefore, if the church is the body of Christ, and Ephesians chapter 1 says it is, he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then would you agree with me that it's a true statement to say that the body of Christ does what the head wants it to? Yes. So what should the church be doing? What the head, Jesus Christ, tells it to do? Well, Christ's mission is to save the lost in sin, to save them from their sins, to offer his life a ransom for many. So what should the church be doing? They should be teaching and educating and training and building up people in the way of salvation. We should be trying to save people from their sins. We should try to keep the saved who are saved from their past sins in a state of being saved until eternity. And we should be in the business of taking care of our own. How do I know that? Jesus Christ, the head, tells me so. So the saving church has a job. First of all, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means called out. Look at Acts chapter 2 a minute, and let's think about the nature of the church, and what does he mean, called out? You know, I remember in the old days when gunslingers got in a fight and one fellow was out in the street waiting on the other one, he would call him out. Remember that? I'm calling you out. Well, is Jesus calling us out? Is he a gunslinger in the middle of the place waiting for us to come? And that's not what that means. In Acts chapter 2, we see that in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being what? Saved. So God is calling out people from a realm of not being saved into a realm of being saved. Well, where is the realm of not being saved? Look at verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from. From what? This perverse generation. What perverse generation? The one they lived in. That was 2,000 years ago. Things were bad then. They haven't gotten any better today. We have a perverse generation. In other words, the people in the world who live in rebellion to God and his will is that from which people who need to be saved out of are saved out of. And when they're saved out of that world, how are you saved out of that world? By the blood of Jesus and by the knowledge of the Word of God. Because the world doesn't think like Christians. The world doesn't act like Christians. The world doesn't understand what Christians understand. But neither did we until we were called out and put in the church. And remember what they started doing in Acts 2? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They had to be indoctrinated. Sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in brainwashing. I don't either. So what's the difference between brainwashing and indoctrination? And the difference is a man's voluntary will. If you're brainwashed, that means against your will you've been indoctrinated with things you didn't want to accept. But in Acts 2, everybody who gladly received the message was baptized, and there was added to them 3,000 souls. There's no force. There's no compelling. There's a message that is given to man and says, you need to be saved from your sins. This world is going to hell in a hat basket, and you need to be saved out of that. And those who gladly received that message did exactly that. So now they come to be a part of the church, and they say, all right, what is it to be a church? What is it to be in this relationship? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? What am I supposed to believe and think and do? They've never seen one of those before. Well, Jesus as the head, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Has become unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, if you just walked in from the outside and you'd never read a Bible and you'd never been to church, and the preacher got up and read those words to you, you think, what in the world are all those words talking about? It'd be like walking into a doctor's conference and they're using medical terms you've never heard of. You wouldn't understand a word of it. It'd be over your head. And yet in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, God said to the Christians of Corinth, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if I gave you a test, how many of you could define those words properly and tell us exactly from the Bible what those words mean? And if you say, well, you know, I'm kind of rusty on some of those words. Well, that's why in Acts 2 they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, because they had to know those words and know what they meant and know what it meant to them. But just a little brief suggestion here. He's saying that Jesus is wisdom from God. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, isn't it? So Jesus Christ and his word is the proper terminology, the proper understanding, the proper interpretation of the word of God. So if we want to know what God wants us to be, we look at Jesus and he tells us and he demonstrates it by his own life. Righteousness. Big word, and it means something very simple. The state of being right. Are you right with God? If you are in Jesus Christ, you are right with God because he became for us righteousness. Sanctification. Well, remember when he said, save yourselves from this perverse generation? If you're saved out of a perverse generation, you're going to be tainted by that people. For example, if someone said, throw me a line, I'm drowning, and you looked out and that person was drowning all right, but you know what they were drowning in? The city sewer. You throw them a rope and you pull them out. You've called them out. You've saved them out of that sewer. Are they clean? No, they drug some of that sewer with them when they came out. So now you got to get them all cleaned up, get them some new clothes, wash them off, get rid of all that junk. That's exactly how it is in a spiritual sense. We may be called out of the world. We may be saved by agreement. We may begin to learn and understand what God wants us to be, but we're not cleaned spiritually until we get rid of the bad ideas and the bad habits and replace it with the good and the new. And folks, that's the big word, sanctification, which simply means to set people apart. To change them from what they were to what God wants them to be, from dirty to clean in a spiritual sense. And redemption. That means to buy somebody back. I remember when I was a kid, you used to go to these grocery stores, and my mother used to always shop at the store that had the sign S&H green stamps. You know what that was? You buy so many groceries and you get so many green stamps. You take those green stamps, you put them in a book, and you get a book full, and it's worth money. Except you couldn't go down to the gas station and give them a green stamp book and say, I want a gallon of gas. Actually, probably buy five or six if you could. No, you couldn't do that. You know where you had to take those books? Yes, those old folks, the young people said, I don't have a clue. But if you've got gray hair, you said, oh, you take them to a redemption center. You trade those stamps in for their value in product. Well, that's what the word redemption means. How come we need to be redeemed? Because we're lost in sin. Sin that you commit places a price on your head of condemnation. You're doomed. You're no good to God. You're going to be condemned to hell if you live in that state. Jesus Christ came and He took us and He brought us to His redemption center, and by His blood He washed off our guilt, and now we're clean and new and innocent. We have been redeemed in the redemption center, and the redemption center here in this case is Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, who cares? Well, God cares. That's why you have to be educated. You can't just say, well, you know, that big man upstairs in his rocking chair, I sure hope he's a good guy when I get there. I'll deal with him when the time comes. I had a fellow tell me, well, I'll deal with God when that day comes. No, you won't. It's over then, folks. God's going to deal with you when that time comes. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10 says. God is a perfect and righteous and holy and just being, and He's going to take wicked, sinful people and deal with them according to His will. Then His anger and His wrath will be exposed upon those people, and they will be destroyed in a burning hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ will come in the last day in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, all these words that seem like they don't mean anything mean a lot to God, and they mean a lot to His church, because His church has been educated in God's will and knows what that's all about. And so that means something. Jesus Christ draws men. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ, in talking about these things, said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Now we all know, if we've been studying the Bible much, that Jesus lifting up is talking about His crucifixion on the cross. And by that death, He will draw men of all generations, all centuries, to Himself for salvation, for this cleansing, for this sanctification, for this redemption. And that's what they're going to be about. Now again, if Jesus says, that's why I'm here, I died to draw men to me, how does He draw them? Well, let's read on a little bit farther. In verse 31, He says, "Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And then He also said in verse 35, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light." So He draws people by the light. And by drawing them to the light, they're not walking in darkness. And He's obviously not talking about trying to save people from their sins who walk at night and don't ever get up in the daytime. He's talking about spiritual darkness, spiritual light. You need to educate yourself in the spiritual light so you won't be in spiritual darkness and not know these things. You know, you can imagine people out in the world who've never gone to church. They've never heard a gospel sermon. They don't know much about the Bible, except they know it's supposed to be from God, and they couldn't tell you whether it is or isn't. You start asking them Bible questions, and they don't know one gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know Matthew from Revelation. They think an epistle's the wife of an apostle. They don't know anything. But you know what? They don't care. They don't want to know anything. They're walking in darkness, and they don't know the danger they're in. You ever walked in darkness? Sometimes people walk in darkness, and the next day they come by the same place, and it's like, whoa, there was a lot of stuff there I didn't see. I could have stepped off a cliff. I could have stepped in a trap. I could have been trapped in a hole. I didn't know it was there. Well, as long as you get through okay, it doesn't matter. But Jesus Christ said, you're not going to walk in spiritual darkness and come out okay. You're going to be doomed. And so He draws men to the light. Well, the point is, the saving message is the one Jesus Christ chose. We need to understand that. He determines the nature of His kingdom. He determines the nature of His message. And again, in John chapter 12 and verse 49, He said, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus says, my word came first from the Heavenly Father God. And he commanded me what to say and what to speak. And so everything from Matthew to Revelation is authorized by the Father. Secondly, in John 6 and verse 63, he said, "The words that I speak are spirit and they are life." In other words, the message of the Bible is spiritual, not carnal or physical. And it is life. And he's talking about spiritual eternal life because we already have physical life. That's the nature of it. Some people say, I just don't like that spiritual eternal stuff. I like the here and the now stuff. Well, then you won't appeal. The Bible won't appeal to you. Jesus can't draw you to himself. And if you don't change your taste, then you'll never be drawn to God. Some people say, I just don't like churches. Boring. What they mean is, I don't like spiritual things. You have to learn to like spiritual things. It's a process. It's not something done overnight. The illustration I've used in gospel meetings all over the country is, when Emily and I got married, I didn't like broccoli. I know what Terry and Beth are thinking. I preached that in Oklahoma City, and they kind of spoofed the preacher on Friday night after the gospel meeting, and they gave me all these green things. Because that's something stood out. But people understand that. Well, if broccoli were a life-saving message, you'd understand the value of learning to like broccoli. I like broccoli now, but I had to learn to like it. Why should I bother? Emily said it was healthy, had all these good vitamins in it. It was good for you. I learned to like it for those reasons, and the biggest one of all, to keep her happy. And if I'd eat more broccoli and less of all that other stuff, I wouldn't be as well-rounded as I am now, folks. But Jesus Christ said, "The world will not come to me that they may have life." There's a hostility between Jesus Christ and the world. We need to understand that. Because when we come out of the world, we don't want to go back into the world. There will be always that hostility between light and darkness, good and evil, right and wrong. The world says it's not there. The world says Jesus isn't God's son. The world says, who cares? Jesus Christ says it matters. And so we believe Jesus will come to him. But the nature of his message is spiritual and eternal. And you and I, if we want to be Christians that are faithful to God, will have to learn to like spiritual eternal things. It's unchangeable. Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now you name something else like that. Name a country that never passed away. The only one you could mention is one that's existing now. But stick around a little while, it'll be gone too. One day the United States will be nothing but a history lesson. But Jesus Christ said, even if heaven and earth pass away, my word will still be here. Now that's one reason to like eternal things, because it lasts forever. And I'd rather be part of something that lasts forever than something that doesn't. Well, that brings us to the issue of our lesson today, and that is, how is it, if all these things are true, if the nature of Christ's kingdom is not material but spiritual, it is not temporary but eternal, it is not social but life-saving from sin, it's not political like some churches are even today, how is it then we get into what is called the social gospel? Somebody says, "I don't think I know exactly what you mean." Well, let me explain it then. The social gospel is the philosophy and religion that the church should concern itself with worldly problems rather than spiritual ones. Somebody says, "What's wrong with that? I like a church that feeds the poor, that gives them clothes and houses." You know, there's good programs like Habitat for Humanity. That's where churches and people get together and build houses for those who don't have any. I don't have any problem with that. That's a good work. The question is that the work of the church? Did Jesus die for carpenters, or did he die for the sins of the world? What difference does it make? What did God say? God's word makes a difference. And so social gospel says, well, let's forget about the eternal problems. Let's not worry about sin. Let's not worry about eternal life in heaven after a while. Let's take care of the problems we have right here and now. And that appeals to a worldly audience, and you get big churches built that way because they're material people worrying about the here and now, and they're not worried about spiritual things. The trouble with that is, That's not why Jesus died, and that's not why he built his church. The social gospel is more interested in feeding the body than in nurturing the soul. Do you know of any churches that have Wednesday night suppers? Or that build big facilities and they have big commercial kitchens to draw people? Come here and you can have a free meal. There's a church right over the road, about 10 miles from here. They offer the Dave Ramsey course if you want to fix your finances. Good program. I recommend Dave Ramsey if you have financial problems. But is that the work of the church? Somebody says, well, it has spiritual concepts in it. Yes, but is that what Jesus Christ did? Did he say, well, we want to build people up in the most holy finances? No. That's a secular matter for the world. But the church has adopted it because they'd rather take care of the body than take care of the soul. More people like the body than they like the soul, so you get more people to show up. And if everybody's coming, then it must be a good thing because look how big we are. You see how that works? I do. Who'd rather sit here and listen to a sermon or have a 9-course meal? Somebody says, well, don't tempt me. I might get up and walk out. You're here because you care about spiritual things, but you know, you start thinking about a steak and baked potatoes, like, boy, I could get up and walk out. And that's how the world is. The social gospel is more interested in helping men make a living than in helping them make a life. And that's, again, the Dave Ramsey thing, or other courses like that. How to fix your family if you've got family problems. And there's some connections, there's some spiritual lessons to be taught. But the church isn't in the family fixing business from the standpoint of counseling and nurturing in that way. It is in teaching and indoctrinating people how to do the right thing. The social gospel is a lame duck spiritually because it is without the power to fulfill the needs, the lasting needs of a human race. And that's what's wrong with it. It ignores eternal concepts and substitutes temporal problems and temporal solutions and temporal needs. And that's what the social gospel is. You know, it's been around in America since about the turn of the century. Late 1800s is when this doctrine began to be taught in churches. Did you know that in 1850, for example, if people in America walked down the street and saw a church, it didn't matter what name was on it, if they saw a church, they knew you could walk in there and they'd hear a sermon out of the Bible by a preacher who would be using book, chapter, and verse and preaching his brand of Christianity. Nobody had any idea that you walked into that church building to get a free meal, or you walked in that church building to get free clothes, or you walked in that church building to help pay electricity bills. That concept was not in America. Today it's the exact opposite. They come to ask, will you pay my bills? Will you take care of this for me? Will you solve this problem? Will you fix my tire? Will you give me some gas? No, but we'll save your soul. What? Don't want to save my soul. My soul's just fine. I saw a bumper sticker in a car that said, I don't need to be born again. In other words, I've been born good the first time. Guess what? He's wrong about it. How do I know? The Bible says so. You see, this is what's beginning to filter into the churches of Christ. And we've stood against the social gospel for over 100 years, but all of a sudden everybody else is doing it and we want to do it too. If Christ's church is Christ's people, then we will follow Jesus. Turn to John chapter 10, if you would, with me for a moment, because I want you to see what the Bible says about it. In verse 4 it says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Christ says, as the head of the church, I'm the shepherd, and as members of the church, you're the sheep. And the analogy is this, a shepherd says, I walk out, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. The beauty of that is, back in the days when shepherds would bring their sheep into a big area, a big fold, and all the shepherds put their sheep in one big spot, the shepherd then could come up and he could say, okay, sheep, time to follow me. And he'd take off walking and you open that gate and the only sheep that would come out were the ones that knew him. And off he'd go and they'd all follow him. How do you know if he got all of his sheep or not? The only sheep going to follow him are the ones that know his voice. And the spiritual application is you and I, as God's church, as God's sheep, will only follow his voice. Well, have I heard the voice of Jesus lately? Only in his word. Only in His Word, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And He goes on to say in John 10, I will give them eternal life, and no man shall take them out of my hand. That's the value. I give them what? Eternal life. That's what it's all about. Start to finish. And so if we have His church, we'll follow Jesus. Verse 10 of John chapter 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that thief in this lesson today, folks, is the social gospel thief. The preacher or the Christian or the elder or anybody else who would come in and say, you know, we need to be busy doing something. I had an elder in the Church of Christ tell me one time, I'd rather do something wrong than nothing at all. I said, that's not the only choice you got. Is the choice wrong or nothing? No, the choice is do what's right. Follow Jesus. Jesus said that man's a thief. Well, he says he's an elder in the church. He's not. Well, he is, but he shouldn't be. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's leading people astray. A thief is a guy who acts like a shepherd and says, I am a shepherd. Sheep follow me. But true sheep don't listen to his voice because it said, you don't sound right. Go back to Ephesians 4 for a moment and notice something. Don't lose your place in John 10, but remember in Ephesians 4, those gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the work of the church is to teach by using these different methods, these different people, these different gifts. He says in verse 14, why they're given, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people everywhere trying to destroy the church by a false doctrine, and the social gospel happens to be one of them, and it's the most popular one in our time. That's why some churches have gone so far with the social gospel that when you go to their church, you haven't gone to a church, you've gone to a mall complex. They have Starbucks and bookstores and health centers. All within the confines of their church. They are the social gospel gone to the extreme. And some people say, and what's wrong with that? Jesus said, the thief comes not except to destroy and to kill. I have come that I may give them life. That's what's wrong with that. You'll have a great time now, but you're not going to heaven because you're not following the voice of the Lord. Again, he says, going to John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have a life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, what kind of life? Spiritual life, eternal life, the kind that lasts forever. And so if we're his people, we'll run from those social gospel thieves. Like Jesus Christ, we'll seek the lost. Jesus gave a commandment to his 12 apostles, those things he gave to the church. And he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. What do you do after you've been baptized, you've made a Christian, you're added to the church, you've been called out of the world? He said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded them. That's called edification or building up. You save the lost and you keep on keeping them saved by teaching them to observe all things Christ has commanded them. That's why when you go to a church, you ought to go to one that says book, chapter, and verse for everything that preacher says or does, for everything the elder says or teaches. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded them. Well, what difference does that make? Because he went on to say, and lo, I will be with you always. What good is a church if Christ isn't with us? And any church who claims to be with Christ will hear his voice and follow him and observe all things he has commanded. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And we will build each other up. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 said, part of that, those gifts are given for edification. Edification simply means to build people up. You build them up in the knowledge of God's word. And once you know what's right, then it's important that you do what's right. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you teach them to observe, to do everything. And so edification is the process of learning to like that broccoli. You know how I learned to like broccoli? Emily didn't slap it on the plate. She did the first time. Slap it on the plate and said, there it is, eat it. I said, I don't like broccoli, and I didn't eat it. I took a bite. I was right. That stuff's awful. It tastes terrible. So next time, she snuck it on there, a little bit smaller, beside some stuff I liked, and put a little cheese on top. Try this. I didn't like the broccoli, but the cheese was okay. Well, next time, a little salt and pepper, a little butter. I didn't like the broccoli, but I liked the salt and pepper and the butter. But you know, if you keep on trying and keep on coming, you know, after a while, something happens to your taste buds. They get tricked. Somehow, your taste buds down the line think cheese and broccoli taste pretty good. What happened? I changed my tastes. The church has Bible classes, sermons, gospel meetings. All we're about is teaching people how to love spiritual things that they didn't love when they came in the door. And once they learn to love those things, then they'll say like David did, I was glad when they said to me, let's go in the house of the Lord. If you folks want to have a broccoli fest, I'll come. I wouldn't have when I first started, but I will now. The strong, the mature Christians in the church who are here every time the doors are open and who never make an excuse for not coming are those who've learned to like spiritual broccoli, if you'll pardon the analogy. And they're glad to do it. They enjoy hearing a good sermon. They love singing with God's people. They love encouraging other people to do the things they're doing. That's what it's all about. They've gotten over the hump. They like it. Why do you people go to church 3 times a week? I like it. You got to be kidding. And if they say that to you, say, what do you think about broccoli? And do 2 things for them. Teach them like broccoli and the Lord. And they'll be like me. We will care for our own. One thing that is important that comes close to a secular job, but it's not, it's a spiritual job, is taking care of the spiritual and physical needs of our own brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. In other words, if there's a widow lady and she doesn't have food or a place to stay or clothes, her family ought to take care of that first. But then it goes on to say, now she who really is a widow and left alone, she doesn't have any family to take care of her. But she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, is one that can be taken into the church's financial responsibilities. And notice, it limits what kind of a widow. Not just any widow who's left alone, but a widow who's left alone who loves the Lord. A child of God who has lived that life all of her life. Then she comes into the financial responsibilities of the church. And so there's the work of the church. Seeking the lost to save their souls. Building each other up to learn to like spiritual things. And caring for those who belong to us. Well, here's the issue. Faith says that man is created perfect, but through sin he became a sinner. Modernism says man's an evolving animal and he's basically a good guy if you just leave him alone. Faith says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible, modernism says he's just another man. He might be a good teacher, but he's just a man. Faith says the Bible is verbally inspired, perfect, infallible, and if you go by that, you'll go from earth to heaven. That's what I've been preaching this morning. Modernism says it's a product of man. Who said it was God's word? Regarding the church, the Bible says it's a spiritual institution. Modernism says it's a social institution. Regarding the Christian, we're born again. Modernism says, oh, it's just another good person. There's lots of good ways to go to heaven. That's just one of them. What we've been talking about today is some who are supposed to be on this side when it comes to church have tried to turn it into this. And there's a lot of good things to be done in a social institution, but the church isn't it. The church is a spiritual institution, and that's our objection. So we hope that from this lesson you've learned that we should not pervert the mission of Christ. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If we're the church of Jesus Christ, Our job is to try to save you from your sins, to try to help you like spiritual things in place of material things. We've learned not to pervert the mission of the Christ Church, and let us not unwittingly accept any part of the social gospel, which is in fact no gospel at all. I appreciate your time and attention. That's what the Church of Christ here is all about, because it's from God's Word. I didn't make this stuff up. I got it right out of the Bible. You heard me preach it. If you believe in that and you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the Church of Christ, you haven't been called out of the world into Jesus, now's a good time to start. Come forth and say, I believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. I'm willing to repent of my sins, confess His name, and be baptized to wash away my sins. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And we'll baptize you and make you a child of God. You'll be called out of the world. You'll be saved from this perverse generation you and I live in. But once you're a child of God, it's not over. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And that's what we do from now until the day we die. That's what the church is all about too. And we'll help people financially who are members of this congregation, because Jesus said, that's your job. But spiritually is what we're really all about. And I think this lesson's made that plain and simple. If you need to obey the gospel, then come forward. If as a child of God you've sinned and the world's pulled you back away and you've committed a public sin in a public way, then come forward and make a public confession. We'll pray for you. Those sins will be forgiven. You'll be back on the right track and you'll be what God wants you to be, faithful and loyal and clean and sanctified all over again. If you are subject to the invitation, come while we stand and sing.